So yeah, the first reading is Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. So it's on page 1238. So Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. And I'll be reading the second reading, which is from Lamentation chapter 5, which is on page 829. So Lamentation chapter 5. "Remember, Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become fatherless, our mothers are widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our ancestors sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is no one to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. Women have been violated in Zion, and virgins in the town of Judah. Princes have been hung up by their hands. Elders are shown no respect. Young men toil at the millstones. Boys stagger under loads of wood. The elders are gone from the city gate. The young men have stopped their music. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate with jackals prowling over it. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure." This is the word of the Lord. Please keep this passage open. I'm Joel. It's good to see you all. I'll be speaking from this passage. Before I speak, let me pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that your word is there for us to comfort us. Thank you that your spirit is with us to teach us. Thank you that Jesus is still alive to equip your people. Even today, bless us, O Lord, equip us for your service and for your worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Horatius Spafford was born in New York on 20th of October, 1828. He moved to Chicago as an adult, became a lawyer, and bought a considerable amount of property in the city. He and his wife Anna were also active members in the church. They were blessed with five children. However, tragedy tragedy came in great measure to this happy home. It started with the death of their four-year-old son, who died suddenly of scarlet fever. Then, only a year later, in October 1871, a massive fire swept through Chicago, devastating the city, including many properties owned by Horatio. It resulted in his family facing substantial financial loss. Then again, 2 years later, in 1873, Spafford decided his family should take a holiday to recover from all the troubles. So he sent his family to England. Horatio was delayed because of business. So he sent his family ahead, his wife and his four daughters. While crossing the Atlantic on a steamship, their vessel was struck by an iron sailing ship. Their ship sank within only 12 minutes. All four of Horatio Spafford's daughters perished. His wife Anne alone miraculously escaped. One tragedy after another entered a believer's life. The reality is, what happened to Horatio Spafford can happen to any Christian believer. Christians should be aware of it. Sometimes new believers who get baptized and start a relationship with Jesus start to think life with Jesus is going to be a happily ever after fairy tale. This is not what the Bible teaches. Each day has its own troubles. Christians need to learn to persevere in their walk with God, even in the midst of troubles and suffering. Nothing about God changes when we face suffering in this world. He still remains as God, and He still reigns supreme over all humans. And His plans for this world and His people will surely prevail. So the question that Christians are called to think about is, how can we continue our walk with Jesus even when we face suffering? We can find the answer in today's Bible passage from the believers that lament, yet also wait patiently on God to restore them in the midst of suffering. So I've divided today's Bible passage based on the two prayers in it. So the first prayer, which you can see in verse 1, they say, remember us. And then later on in verse 21, it says, restore us. So the 2 points we'll be looking at is, remember us and then restore us. So we'll look at the first point, remember us. So the poet or the writer of the Book of Lamentation, along with other Jewish believers, reviews the city of Jerusalem's pitiful condition. As we have seen earlier, Jerusalem was attacked by an enemy nation and has been completely destroyed. Now, after several years, the believers in the land are gathering maybe for a religious festival or for a day in the week when they worship together. They have come together as a community. They remember all the different ways that they have been suffered. The believers collectively are lamenting, saying in verse 1, remember, Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Then from verse 2 to 14, they lament and they brought before God the different groups of people within the community who have suffered. So in verse 2, you can see they say, as a community, they have become homeless. So if you look down verse 2, it talks about their homelessness. Sometimes after war, the enemy ruler might take away the farm, the fields, and the vineyards, but they will allow the people of the homeland to keep hold of their own houses. But in verse 2, we see the Jewish believers are lamenting that they had been made homeless. So it says, our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. So as a community, they have become homeless, but also they say that as a community, a lot of them have become fatherless. In verse 3, many in the community no longer have their husbands or their fathers. It does happen after war, but for as a community to see the children and the women struggling because of the loss, made the faith community unite to bring the issue before God in lamentation. They have become homeless. A lot of them are fatherless. But then they also talk about that as a community, they don't even have essential food. We see that in verse 4. We can see here the people were struggling to get the essentials, such as water and food. The people were risking their lives to get food, which we see in verse 9. They say, we get our food at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the desert. And they are choosing to partner with their enemy nations. So you see in verse 6, we submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. So yeah, so we could see here the people who were once living in a land which is flowing with milk and honey are now struggling to get just bread and water. These are desperate times. And then they bring to God that they are people not only struggling to get enough food, but they are being chased and persecuted by their enemies. You can see that in verse 5, they say, those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. They are being constantly harassed and chased by their enemies. They are always at their heels. They are constantly chased. They were nowhere to hide. They are being persecuted all the time. And then they also look at their women. What's the state of their women? We will see in verse 11. The women have been violated in Zion, and virgins in the towns of Judah. So the enemies are raping and violating the Israelite women in the towns of Judah and Zion. So Zion is the temple. Zion is a place where they had the holy temple. The enemies are not bothered even about the holiness of a place. They rape the women of the Jewish women in all places in their land. They bring this before God in lament. And then they look at their leaders. What has happened to their leaders? You see in verse 12, they say princes are being hung up by their hands. Elders are shown no respect. And then in verse 14, they go on to say, the elders are gone from the city gates. So city gates are the place where the leaders of Israelites would have sat and would have administered law and order for the whole community. Now there is no longer any elder or any leader in that city gates to punish the violence or the criminal acts that are being done against the Jewish community. And then they look at their young people in verses 13 and 14. And then they say in verse 13, that the young men toil at their millstones, boys stagger under loads of wood. Young people in the community are forced to do hard labor by their enemies, and they are forced to do physical labor beyond their capacity. And then in verse 14 it says, young men have stopped their music. It could mean that young men by themselves are chosen to not play the music, because they are no more happy. They are sad, they are tired, they are weary of all the troubles they face from their enemies. Or it could mean that the talented young musicians could no longer come to the public squares and to the stadiums to entertain the community. Why is that? It's because no one now dared to come and gather in public places in a lawless land. It's a bit like Taylor Swift or Ed Sheeran is having a concert, but no one is willing to turn up because it's such a lawless land. The enemy is going to come and attack, and it's going to be a chaos. And so no young men are there to play the music. So as a community, they have suffered in so many different ways. Still they are standing before God. And why had all this suffering fallen upon this faith community? And if you look at verse 7, they start by lamenting and saying, it is all because of our ancestors' fault. But they, as a current generation, are made to suffer for it. And they go on continuing lamenting in God's presence. and they come to their senses a bit more. And then in verse 16, they acknowledge that they too have sinned. In verse 16, they say, "Woe to us, for we have sinned." And why do they acknowledge their wrongdoing before God? So we have been looking at the book of Lamentation for the past few weeks. We are in the last chapter now. So from the previous chapter, we know that they not only are lamenting and crying in their suffering from their enemies, but they are mainly lamenting before God because they understand that they are being punished under the anger of God. They have sinned before God, and it's God who is pouring out his anger upon the wrongdoing that has been done by people. And how does this passage apply to us? As New Testament believers in Jesus, we don't face God's anger. Jesus has taken God's judgment for our wrongdoing on the cross. However, we as Christians also suffer because we are not in a perfect world. Suffering will be part and parcel of our lives. Being a believer does not mean our life will be happy ever after. We may lose health because of sickness. We may lose our loved ones, or we may experience brokenness in our relationships. As with these believers in the Old Testament, we are allowed to grieve and lament with God. Jesus welcomes us to come to him and lament about our personal sufferings, about the sufferings we see and look at in our families, about the sufferings we see and in our local church, about the sufferings we see in the church denomination. And these sufferings can bring sadness, and our spiritual life may not be the same as before. We see that with the Israelite believers in verse 15. They say, "Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning." Yeah, these Israelites used to dance in the presence of God in temple courts when they go to temples. But now all they can do is come and mourn before God. They are no more dancing during religious festivals and gatherings. They are coming and lamenting. Joy is gone from their hearts. This is quite countercultural in our times, isn't it? Nowadays the question is, do you enjoy it? If you don't enjoy certain experience, you're encouraged to quit and find something else to do in life. Our relationship with God doesn't work that way. Things can happen in life and spiritual practices do not feel enjoyable anymore. However, from this passage we see that the Old Testament believers did not walk away from God. Rather, they walked towards God in lament. They not only lamented, but they were also willing to wait patiently and to trust in God to restore things for their future. That's what we will see in our second point, where they cry out, "Restore unto us, O God, restore us." Verses 19 to 22, they are making a prayer to restore. So in times of suffering, it's very easy to walk away from God and to decide our own future. The believers in today's Bible passage, however, did not do that. Instead, they chose to remain in God. This was because they understood that their God remains the same, even though the circumstances have changed and they were suffering. They confessed in verse 19, "You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation." In the midst of all the lamenting and crying, they suddenly see their God as someone who is reigning forever. Nothing changes about their God. And they show a desire to have a future in relationship with their God. So they make this request in prayer. In verse 21, they say, "Restore us to yourself, Lord." So when they make this prayer, what the believers primarily was looking for were not that their homes were restored back. They're not looking for their farms to be restored back, the temple of worship to be restored back. Nor were they seeking to live in a nation without enemies. Instead, when they mentioned, "Restore us unto yourself," what the believers were looking for is a harmonious relationship with God. They don't want them suffering under the anger of God. They want their God to delight over them and relate with them in love. However, if we read verse 20 and 22, we see that the believers are not quite sure whether that was possible. They say in verse 22, "Unless you utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure." But they are willing to pray. They are willing to lament. They are willing to wait patiently for God to act on their behalf. They say in verse 21, "You restore us, and then we will be able to be returned. We will be able to return back to you. If you restore us, surely we will be able to return back to you. Will God make a way?" The believers in Lamentation didn't know. The book of Lamentation ends here in verse 22 in a very sad note. They were uncertain about what lies ahead. But what we see here is that they were very willing to wait patiently, trusting God for their future. So if we could paraphrase verse 22 in a different way, we could say, if you have utterly rejected us or angry with us beyond measure, then they think we cannot do much. But if you are willing to respond to our request, then they make this prayer and they say, "Please restore us so we can return back to you. You do something, you restore us, and we can be in a right relationship with you." And then they go on a step further and make a request in verse 21. They say, "Renew our days as of old." That could include not just a right relationship with God, but they also look for a promised land which is devoid of enemies. They are looking for abundance of food and properties and so on, and looking for temple worship and Mount Zion, among other things. So one practical question that we can ask ourselves is, how does patiently trusting in God for the future look like for New Testament believers like us? Like the Old Testament believers, we can also learn to lament and look to God for future restoration. However, some of the sufferings we face in this world can cause us pain and grief even to the last day of our lives. Christians who have lost their joy and are struggling with pain and grief are not second-class Christians. We can look for additional support from within church communities, from believers who will listen, who will counsel and pray with you. Or we can seek support from outside church communities, professional medical help to deal with pain, loss, grief and suffering. If someone is not joyful, it doesn't mean they are not a Christian. But as we strive to cope with suffering and pain, we can do that with assurance of what Jesus has promised, that He will surely wipe away every tear, and He guarantees no more pain and suffering in heaven. Unlike the Jewish believers, what we can be confident of, even in this world, is our relationship with God in Christ Jesus. Jesus has dealt with God's anger and our sins when He died on the cross. Even today, we as Christians can be confident that we have a right relationship with God. Bible teaches that we have a direct access to God through Christ Jesus. When we pray, the Bible teaches we are coming boldly before God into the very holy presence of God, and we are talking to Him in prayer. We have that great privilege. The Bible also teaches that not only can we persevere with an assurance of our relationship with God, but can also have an assurance of our eternal destiny. We can pray with much more confidence, "Come, Lord Jesus, and establish your kingdom," knowing we will surely be there in that promised land with Christ to rule and reign forever. Horatius Spafford was one of those believers who faced suffering, grief, and loss. However, he persevered amidst suffering with an assurance of a right relationship with God. He was the one who wrote the famous hymn, "It is well with my soul." Here are a few verses from the hymn that he wrote when he traveled from America to England after hearing that his four daughters have died. In the hymn he says, "Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, lest this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul." As with the believers in the Old Testament and Horatius Spafford, we can lament towards God in our times of suffering, knowing that God sovereignly rules over our suffering. May we learn to patiently trust in God for our future restoration, knowing that it is well with our soul because of the blood that was shed for us on the cross. Let us pray. Father God, we are thankful for who you are. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You reign supreme, irrespective of what we go through in our lives. We know you're coming back. Help us to hold on to you in the midst of all sufferings we face in this world. Help us to glorify you and to look up to you for our future. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen.